You might, as we open our prayer meeting time, you might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And in our study of Jeremiah, this is probably the eighth year of his ministry or his position in Jerusalem with the tribe of Judah, Benjamin. And in the process of that 8 years, he is in the third bad king. There's one more bad king, Zedekiah. So you're talking about 597 B.C., So now, here's what's going on. So as God is leveling it all against the prophets, and we share together the chapter 23, in particular, God points out that the prophets and influencing the priests, et cetera, the leadership, the prophets were dreaming dreams and among other things, and dreaming and saying they were inspired by God, and therefore they would give their dream with great zeal. They would bring their dream with great conviction, and they would bring that dream out, and with enthusiasm, God had inspired the dream. Now, we shared all about dreams last time, and we don't go by dreams. God has used dreams in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean God couldn't use a dream. But you don't go by dreams. And dreams are very personal. They are ordinary and normal. And therefore they happen. And they just are going to be when your mind's resting. It can go, mind doesn't go to sleep. And as it were, as we think of sleep, And so it's busy. Now, in the process of all of that, God has made it clear, chapter 23, if I can, in verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name in Baal. So that the idolatry of the 10 tribes in the north 100 years ago is now exercised idolatry by claiming God is the author of all the information that is not correct at all. It's contrary to God. So therefore, when we came down to verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, in other words, a person can share their dream, that's no problem, but you don't go by that, you don't go by dreams, you go by God's word. And therefore, and we shared all that last time together, now, hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully, with all certainty and all trueness, in all reality, is the word, firmness. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, what is, and here's all the dreams, and here's all their statements, and here's all that they're saying. And they can say all kinds of things in all kinds of ways, but it has no sense solid, it has no solid ground to rest on, and it is all ends up as nothing. Dreams. We follow dreams to nowhere. And what happens is we missed out on reality because we were following dreams. And therefore we don't enjoy reality. We don't even exercise it. Now, we live in a dream world. Now, here we are looking, and so God goes on to say, in the light of all of that, having said, you got to bring my word faithfully. Now, and if you do that, then you're going to have wonderful results if you honor my word. Now, then he's going to say, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So now we're looking at God's movement, and God is comparing what they're doing with their dreams, which can go nowhere. All they can do is, you can follow them. It'd be like chasing the old, whatever, song, chasing ghost riders in the sky, chasing herds of cattle in the sky that don't exist. Just run and run and run. It'd be like the rat or the hamster or something going in the cage and around and around, and he works and works and works. And what has happened? He goes nowhere, nowhere at all. Now, so therefore God, you're helping them understand the difference, and God has been warning them and letting them know of his word. Now, you know, without taking time to do that part, you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we share together in verse 1 and 2, and when you read Deuteronomy chapter 4, you're looking at the great commission of the nation of Israel. Israel was to be a testimony to all of the nations. That was their assignment. Now, as you, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's summing up all of that. And then, right in verse 2, God said, you have to understand all that I'm telling you. Don't add and don't subtract from what I'm saying. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Slide along, here comes Joshua. And Joshua, Moses is passed on, God took him, and here's Joshua. Now, Joshua, what is going to be your success, or the basis of your success? It's going to be because Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, make sure you honor my word. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Stay straight on course. Don't deviate. Don't try to mix it up with your dreams. That's what people were doing. Taking things of the old and things about God and tying it in with their dream. And we preach and we're going to say something. And we aren't going to say like it is. We're going to say it. Take something, and then we're going to build it and use it in such a way, and it really isn't anymore what that says. That's what they were doing. Taking, wow, and then talk about it, but it isn't lined up at all with what it's saying. And that's what they were doing. They were misapplying, mispresenting God's word for their own end. Now, in the light of that, and Joshua, don't add or subtract, and if you slide to the end, when God says, don't, I'm all finished writing, giving any revelation, no more words till I come, and therefore, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, don't add and don't subtract any word. The curses of this book be on you if you do. Don't play with my word. Now, with that in your mind, now back in Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 29. Now, is not my word like, saith the Lord, a consuming fire? Is it like, verse 29, is it like, saith the Lord, like a consuming fire. My word. And what does fire do? Among other things, fire does what? If you set on fire or something, then it's going to go and consume, eliminate whatever. At the same time, it's going to purify what can't be burned. That's what it's going to do. And if you take gold, pure gold, you want that, or silver, whatever, and you want to take the dross out of it, you do all the stuff and then skim, make it melting and molten and all of that, and you skim off all the bad stuff, and what are you going to have? You're going to have almost pure gold. are going to have pure gold. And in the process, you're going to have pure silver. You're going to get rid of the bad stuff, but the gold isn't going to burn. The fire is going to prove that the gold doesn't burn. Now, it can be sustained and kept because fire has proved it. Now, so it has to measure up. Now, in the light of that, so you can enjoy that a little better. Now, so here's here's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, bring the word, and you're going to, then coming up just around the corner here, just a little bit, a couple of little verses more, what's going to happen? What are they doing? They're having fun with Jeremiah. They're having a heyday with him. And they're making sport. They got to say, what is Jeremiah going to tell us today? And then the word is around, and they all laugh and jest and joke, and then say, what did he say today? And they do that. That's what they're doing. So you need that sense, which we're going to see, which is awesome. Now, here in verse 29, is not my word like a fire. Now, over to Leviticus, so you can get a handle on it. Leviticus chapter 1. And picking up in the light of all of the sacrifices that are there, in Leviticus in particular. And in Leviticus chapter 1, may I pick up, please, in verse 1. And the Lord called him, Moses, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, sliding down now to verse 3. It's the burnt offering. They're going to offer a burnt offering. Remember, all the offerings, the first one is burnt. That means the whole animal. Whoops, the whole animal gone. The whole thing, the burnt offering. That's normally what they were doing, the burnt offering. Now, and the burnt offering, verse 3, and if the offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head, as we shared the other day, on the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He identifies with the burnt offering. What are you going to do with the burnt offering? We're going to consume it on the altar of sacrifice, in front of the tabernacle. In this case, it'll be in front of the tabernacle. Later, it'll be in front of the temple. We're gonna burn it on that altar, the whole thing. Chapter 6. And in chapter 6, may I pick up, please? Let me just get the flavor of it. Verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. For the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night, until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So therefore, all night long, everyone goes to bed, but that what's happening to keep them? If you looked out and could look around, there on the altar is the animal being burnt all night long. Sliding down to verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning, in it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offering. Verse 13, and the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And the fire can never go out. So when they moved, they had to carry that same fire. So when they go to the next place, It's the same fire God started back here. You're carrying in the fire over to here and starting the next fire in your new location. Wow. Fire can never go out. Never go out. Never. Now, God, hang on to that. It just isn't going to go out. No, it can't go out. Why not? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12, picking up, if I may, in verse 29, the end of the chapter, 12:29 Hebrews. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, you slide up to verse 27. And this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. Why? That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. How are you going to test them, God? By fire. If it can be burned up, it isn't meant to stay. Now, God, you are a consuming fire. Why must that altar never go out? Never go out. The fire never stops. Because God is a consuming fire. And you and I are saved by the perpetual, eternal offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is the fulfillment of the burnt offering. He offered his own whole body on the tree. That's what he did. And everything that's going to be is always based on the fact that God consumed all of our sin in his own body. He didn't have sin as we know it, but the penalty, the punishment. He assumed that, and Christ rose again from the grave to provide for us a righteousness which we could never have. And why do we ever have it? Because Jesus Christ liveth forever. Now, God, you wanted to make sure that everyone in eternity understands, as they see the resurrected Christ, the angels, etc., everyone to see. You'll want to know, is he the little lamb? Aha. The burnt offering that was slain, he is. Is he the one that makes all that we're looking at, a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and all of this? Is this all possible? Yes, because of the Lamb that was slain and his hands are pierced forever. And the nail print in his side forever. Because everything exists because of the burnt offering. The fire, God is a consuming fire. Always. God, can anything exist? No, nothing exists. God. And God, in your most wonderful way, in what you do and how you do it, remembering what? Well, without turning there, just pick it off so we don't lose it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 12, 13, 14, 15. God, what are you going to do with us, God? You're going to take us up now. If the Lord returns, up we go. Now, God, and what are you going to do? God, we're going to have an awesome, awesome relationship. If it was the rapture, we'd have a brand new body at that time and at that point. And here they are. And God, what are you going to do with us? Well, I'm going to go and make it clear. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to present my body, the church, pure, pure, wonderfully fit to be my body. How are you going to show that? By fire. And I am going to judge at the Bema seat of Christ my whole body of believers there. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's all gone. And the only thing that will remain is gold, silver, and precious stones. If what's left perfectly fits the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a consuming fire. The fire will consume. Why? Because he's God. Now, hang on. And I trust you get that a little bit. So, God, it's an awesome thing. Your word is like a fire. So, God, but the false prophets with their dreams? Never, 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 never. So your word does something. Back over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, chapter 20. Well, maybe not chapter 20. Chapter 23. Just picking up, looking at, all I'm doing is tying a statement God made before that. Chapter 23, verse 22. But if the false prophets, if the good guys, if they had stood, verse 22, in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. My word is a fire, and you don't play with my word. When I say something, God said, it's yes and amen. And you want to change it, you can do whatever you want. But when I say it, it's going to be. It will be. Now, in this case, you're waiting for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's going to be, as we share together. So, if my word had been delivered, and you prophets had not counted my prophet, Jeremiah, and if you hadn't done that, then, and you wanted me, then the whole little Jerusalem would be wonderfully changed, repentant, and Nebuchadnezzar could never touch the city. Never touch it. All they had to do was repent. But you had bad prophets and bad preaching and bad whatever, and you didn't have it. And therefore, you are in trouble. But I want you to know, if you had listened to my man, Jeremiah, you would have understood. And my words were like fire. They aren't like the prophet's words. They aren't dreams. They aren't a whole lot of statements and philosophical rationales. It isn't that. No, no, no. Nope, they're my words. And when I give my word, it's true. And we shared it last time in Psalm 138 and that. I have exalted my word above my name. I have given you a written Bible. You can read it. You can't see me, but here I am. Here he is. But I want you to know what you're reading is true. In my original languages, true. Now, don't play with it and say, well, who knows? And that's what everyone does, plays with it. So don't do that, because my word, I gave you my word. I honor my word. When you look at my word represents my being of who I am, God being God. It honors me. So don't play with my word. It honors me. When you play my word, you're playing with me. I'm lifting up the word over my name. So when you play with the Bible, you're playing around with who I am. Oh, boy, does that change things. My word is a fire. Over to Jeremiah and in chapter 20. You'll remember Jeremiah saying it from his own heart. And in Jeremiah, chapter 20, you recall up in verse 28. For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil because of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. In other words, I'm telling you, that's what the people are making fun of me. They're playing over and over again, jesting, etc. And that's what they're still doing. So Jeremiah had to face that personally, which he did. When we come to chapter 23, he's already in tune. But in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah had to say, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor seek any more in his name. But the word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not say. God's word is a consuming fire. And it was in my heart. God had put it in my heart." Jeremiah 1:9. He put the word in me. What am I going to do? It won't go away. And God doesn't back off. And God has a purpose and a reason. And Jeremiah said, "You can't fight it. It's eating me up. What is? I'm supposed to honor God. And I should honor God. The world doesn't want it. But boy, God does. And it's like a fire inside of me, consuming me." Well, now, over to chapter 23. So in the light of that, and you would remember now as God is a consuming fire and all of that, and just a sidelight without getting more, remember Moses. Moses had to go, and you know where he went. He went up to Mount Sinai and all of that. And in the process, Moses, what prepared Moses for his adventure? At 80 years old, finally, he was ready. It took a while to get his heart ready. God had no problem waiting, and he got his heart right, and he came to the same old bush that he went by many times on a journey with his few sheep, and there's the bush burning, and remember Exodus 3, 1 through 5, and God said, "Moses, Moses, and out of the burning bush, now go and take off your shoes, it's holy ground." Now Moses, what did you learn? What did you learn? A bush that should be burned up in 15 seconds isn't burned up. God was using the bush. How was God using the bush? As a consuming fire. And God spoke to him. And Moses respected and honored God. His word was as a fire. His person is a fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And Moses didn't fight God. He took his shoes off and said, "God, what is your name? What shall I call you? I am that I am." Wow. Now, Moses, you're ready? I am ready. So now, as we're looking at the burning thing, and going along, so now we have in verse 29, of chapter 23, "And like," it's not only like a fire, it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces and smashes it, crushes it. It's like a great big coming heavy piece of hammer, coming down and crushing the rock, crushing it. That's what it means, to break in pieces, to smithereens, to break it up, to scatter it. That's what it does. Wow. My word is like that. And it destroys it. You can't. You're going to fight my word? You don't fight my word. You just don't fight my word. A, it's a consuming fire. And B, if you're going to fight my word, you're going to find my word does a number on you. You're going to come, and I'm going to go, and I'm not going to let you get away with it. Only so long, only so much. We can all pull off idolatrous religious stupidity. When it gets in the way of God's will, though, God will stop it. God will allow millions of people to follow nothingness. But when a heart wants right and gets there, God will rescue that heart, or if that whatever it is moving, like a bad thing, God will slow it down. God will stop it. You aren't going to interfere with what God's after. You aren't going to do it. No, not at all. So therefore, thy word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, in the light of that, and it means to do so intensively. It isn't passively swinging the hammer. It's actively swinging the hammer with zeal, breaking in pieces, etc. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, you'll pick up the idea in the light of the time. Over to Deuteronomy. Since we mentioned Moses, we'll do Moses. Deuteronomy and chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you are going to recall, you would remember in the process. Chapter 5, they're at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments are being given, and that kind of thing with Moses. And in the process, chapter 5, I'm picking up if I can, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, and of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them in two tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard this voice, the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the fire mountain did burn with fire, that's the whole mountain, as it were, and that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. Now, what were they concerned about? What were they concerned? Verse 24. And he said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Now, who ever heard of anything? Now, what were you guys worried about? If we hear any more, the fire, our God is a consuming fire. Now, Moses, you're right in the middle of it. Now, how can you be in the middle? You don't have a, I hope you have a water bottle, you know, Poulin Springs or something. I hope you got something up there. Why, what am I going to tell you? No, you don't need anything. In the middle of the fire. That's right. The people, though, what are the people doing? What do they understand? If we, any more, God, we're going to be burned up. That's what they understood. So, they had to back away, and God to back away from God. Now, having said that, in the light of that, and Moses was prepared for it. You and I are prepared. Are we not? Aren't you? If you're saved, who saves you? Christ does. Who is Christ? God. You have made us what? Made us unburnable. You made us like your son. We're able to stand before you very comfortably, even here and now, as we pray, as we look to you, God, very comfortable. But boy, we aren't trying to trick ourselves and play word games about religion and being Christians, and we'll do this and we're going to pray for that. No, we aren't playing that. We're just able to relax in the presence of God and be comfortable and learn and grow. Now, in the light of that, over if you would, while you're thinking of that and understanding that, over if you would, go over to Ezekiel. The word is a hammer, breaketh in pieces. So here's over in Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon and Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel's doing the job over there in Babylon with the remnant that's there, and Jeremiah's still in Jerusalem doing the job. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, now, here's Ezekiel and chapter 2. And picking up in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. This is his assignment to the people. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Verse 5. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear not hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that here hath been, there hath been a prophet among them. They're going to know, Ezekiel, your God's, are they going to know about Jeremiah? You guys, all done. Jeremiah's standing there and you're all gone. They're going to know there was a prophet among them who spoke my word faithfully, and my word was as a consuming fire and as a hammer that breaketh in pieces. And Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, the Jew, the Gentile, you have discovered it to be true. I honor my word. Wow. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind over in chapter 2, go to the end of chapter 2. And the message that Ezekiel was bringing was a hammering, hard hammer hit. And remember now, verse 10. And he spread it before me, the scroll, the book, the judgment. And it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. A hammer. God's word was one of awesome judgment, and they didn't want to receive it. They'd rather listen to the false prophets and their dreams, and they should have listened to God. They didn't do it. So in chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you. So there's going to be no response. So Jeremiah, how many converts do you have? We can't find them. Ezekiel, you, how many do you have? Well, we don't know any. So, boy, why do it? Why do it all? Because God said, listen, you'll never be able to say at the great white throne judgment that I didn't give you opportunity. You had plenty of opportunity. You just didn't do it. And remember, if you live to be 100 years old, Ecclesiastes, and you live to be 100 years old, eternity's a long time. And makes 100 years look like what? Nothing. Now, so therefore, I'll read it. But the house of Israel, verse 7, not hearken unto thee, and lo, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent, that means it's very strong, and stiff-hearted, so they're strong and stiff, very set, stubborn, better word, stubborn and stiff, and you got the words. They're very stubborn and very stiff. They aren't going to go anywhere. They aren't going to change. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead against strong against their forehead. And as an adamant, strong stone, hard, adamant, the point of a diamond actually, as an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their idle looks, at their looks and their looking, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Record it all. Don't miss a trick. Now, so I'm going to make you harder. That's the same with Jeremiah. Whatever they do, you're going to beat them. And we did that Sunday night. A one will chase a thousand. One of you will chase a thousand. five of you, 500, will chase 10,000. Doesn't matter. If I want to win, it doesn't matter. I could have a butterfly and win, little old butterfly. And the butterfly will beat 10,000. So whatever I want. So God, wonderful. So here's your word, and your wonderful word is outworking itself in a most extraordinary way. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, you will recall, God's word, God's wonderful word. In Ephesians chapter 6, picking up the thought, you will note of all the different armament we're to be dressed in, fully dressed to be able to go to work, home, and school. And we come to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, God, what are you going to do? God, you're going to do something. Now, what are you going to use, God, to be able to defend, to be offensive, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to be able to against the handle of all negativity? What are you going to do? The Spirit of God is going to honor the Word of God, which is his sword. He's going to honor that. He's going to honor the Word of God. So when you're reading the Word of God and you read the promises and you're leaning, resting down, relying, trusting, resting, relaxing, and resting down on God's Word, what's going to happen? Well, God, you're going to honor that. It isn't up to you. You do your part. God honors the Word. You can't make that Word like Hebrews 4, all-powerful, dividing asunder every soul and spirit. You can't do that. God does. So you don't have to sit there and say, how am I going to make that work? You don't make it work. God does. God makes it work. So that's why you can do it. God, you said all things that work together for good. That's right. Now, God, who does that? You do. Now, all I can do is rest and abide and stay with it, because our God does what he does, and he honors his word. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to honor the word of God. That's what it is. So once you read your Bible and looking to God, then God has to do what he said, and we're trusting him to do it. That's how we're going to stand. We can't stand, like in the chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. We have to be able to stand, to withstand, etc. One other thing in closing, over to John chapter 6. And I hope you got a little bit. John chapter 6, picking up the thought, if I may, in verse 63. It is the Lord said it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits how much? Nothing means nothing. Nothing means nothing. So don't make nothing something when nothing is nothing. Now, so, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Verse 63, as the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're full of life, pregnant, and we've shared that together. They're full of life. And at what you read your Bible, they're God's word. God honors his word above his name. God's honoring. So we honor the word, we honor God. God, what are you going to do? It's your word. So if it's your word, you're behind it and you make it work. That's right. So God, they're alive, full of life. Our words, we can say them and promise all kinds of things and say all kinds of things, but sometimes it's good, sometimes it isn't. But God doesn't do that. God honors his word. And that's what Jeremiah is resting on. And he's going to finish his ministry, Jeremiah is, and going to outlast them all in God's wonderful grace. God, you're going to honor it. Now, God, here we are looking to the tribulation coming up down the road in history here, in our time, maybe our time, hopefully, and the Lord's coming, and we're looking. Oh, God, here we are, and we're going to have to rest in you. The world isn't wanted. The world isn't seeking it, but you are, and we are, and that is our wonderful, wonderful hope, anticipation, expectation. God, pretty soon, maybe before we leave, I'll take you home. Wow.